It's not Pastor Myron. You're right. Hi, I'm Brian Olson, and Journey is my church home. Pastor Myron is away for the weekend, much deserved time away, so we are just continuing to hold the Crockett family up in prayer as they enjoy some time away. So we're going to be together. We are going to be in Acts chapter 2 today. So if you have a Bible with you, you might open to Acts chapter 2, or if you have an app on your phone that you like to follow along that way, great, whatever works best for you. I'd like to say a special welcome to those of you who are joining us online. Glad to have you here at Journey Church worshiping with us. So Acts chapter 2 is where we'll start, but before we start, let's pray together. Dear Lord, thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness to us. Thank you for your kindness to us. Thank you for all of the ways that you've poured out your blessing upon your people and upon your church. Lord, we love you and we're grateful. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would pour out yourself upon us this morning, that you would open our eyes that we might see wonderful things in your word, and that we might respond with faith and obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, you know, Pastor Myron's been going through a series with us about the church and the importance of the church gathering together. And so we as a congregation, we want to say amen to that, and we want to continue in that track that Myron has got us kind of going on, thinking about what the church is, who the church is, and why it's important for the church to gather together. We've come through this time of COVID. Thank the Lord for his blessing on us as we've come out of that. And here we are together. And so as we think about that, there's this really important passage in Scripture, Acts chapter 2, where we are today, where a lot of people say the church began in Acts chapter 2, right? Because Jesus had died on the cross. He had rose again victoriously from the grave. He ascended into heaven. And as he ascended into heaven, Luke 24, as he ascended into heaven, Jesus said, all right, wait in Jerusalem. It's almost like, you know, how like people are joking with you and they go, wait for it, right? It's like Jesus saying, wait for it, and in a moment, in a certain amount of time, power will come from on high. You will be clothed with power from on high. And that's going to happen in Acts chapter 2, where we are today. So here we are, Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, and it reads as follows. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And I'm going to pause just right there. Say, all right, when the day of Pentecost came. So what's Pentecost? Pentecost, you hear like the kind of the number 5 embedded in that, like Pentagon, like it's 5. So Pentecost is 50 days after the Sabbath of the Passover time. Right? Remember, Jesus was crucified around the Passover time. Then Jesus rose again from the dead. Then he walked around for 40 days and people saw him, saw the risen Christ moving around, walking around, interacting with people for 40 days. And then he ascended into heaven. And so just after that, 50 days after the Passover, is Pentecost. And the disciples are all gathered together in one place. So you might say, well, what are they doing all gathered together in one place? And if you hold your spot right there, and just maybe turn back a page. Look at Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 14. Luke chapter 1 and 14, you'll notice what they're doing together. And if we could like kick to that next slide. There it is. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. They all joined together. It's talking about all the disciples. Right before this, verse 13 is this list of all the disciples. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. All right, so they constantly got together and prayed. And this is this season of time between when Jesus ascended into heaven and Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes. So they're waiting, they're praying, they're gathering together. So, Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Wow. So we might read that. If we weren't familiar with the passage, we might be going, what's happening here? What's going on? They're gathered together, this sound of a rushing wind and things that seem like flames of fire come and they split up and they rest on each person. What is that? Well, it had been promised even back in the Old Testament. There's this passage in Joel, and it's on the next slide. Wait for it. Yeah, there it is. Joel chapter 2. There's a longer chunk that we'll see in just a minute, but this is a section of it. This is God speaking through the prophet Joel to Israel, long before Jesus came around, right? And he says, afterward I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions, even on my servants, both men and women. I will pour out my spirit in those days. And as I mentioned just a few minutes ago, there's that Luke passage where Jesus said, basically, wait for it, right? This is right as Jesus is ascending into heaven. Luke 24 is the very last chapter of Luke. And Jesus had said to his disciples who were there as Jesus is about to ascend into heaven, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. It's a really fascinating and powerful image to me. Think of as you go through the seasons, right? It's summertime, and you made decisions about what you were going to clothe yourself with before you walked out of the house and came to church this morning. Maybe in December, you would make a different decision about what you chose to clothe yourself with before you walked out of the house, right? So the question, what should the people of God clothe themselves with before they head out to live the Christian life? In Luke 24, Jesus says, wait, because you're going to be clothed with power from on high. You ever feel like sometimes you try and live the Christian life and you're just trying to just grind it out and it's just hard? I've never ridden one of those electric bicycles, you know, where you can like switch on the. It sounds like a really interesting thing to me, because sometimes when I ride my bike, it's hard. And I just like sometimes on a hill, I think, oh, you know, it'd be super nice to be able to. I don't even know how they work. So if I'm saying this incorrectly, I apologize. But you know, flip the switch or whatever you do to all of a sudden kick in the electricity and then or the battery power and then you know, up the hill. I was thinking, oh, that'd be nice about right now. Well, sometimes when we live the Christian life, we're in need of a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit to empower the kind of life that God's calling us to live. And Jesus knew that the church needed this from the beginning. And so we have Acts chapter 2. From the beginning, Jesus said, well, this is the end of the Gospel of Luke, right? If you remember the end of the Gospel of Matthew, where the Great Commission is, go, Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, right? Well, let's put those two together. You've got this commission to go out and do the work of disciple making. And Jesus says in Luke 24, y'all need something. Y'all need something a little extra. Like, not a little extra, a lot extra. You need to be clothed with the power of the Holy Spirit. And so that's what's happening here. You say, well, watch how God prepared the soil for this event. We're in Acts chapter 2 still. I'll pick up at verse 5. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each of them heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? And I should just pause and say, like, Galileans, like, isn't like a, Galilee wasn't like this hotbed of culture. I don't know if you've seen those. I grew up in a small town not too far from here, Port Orchard. And maybe you've seen, like, T-shirts where they'll say, like, you know, Paris, London, and then some small podunk town, you know, Port Orchard. Right? As if you're, like, putting them in the same category. And the joke is, you know, Port Orchard is not the same as London and Paris or whatever. You know, we might have made a similar T-shirt with Galilee, right? You know, London, Paris, Galilee. Galilee's a region, not a town. But Galilee's this kind of podunk area. And the idea is these people from Galilee aren't like these educated people who are supposed to be able to stand up and, like, you know, wax eloquent in a gazillion different languages. They're like Galileans. They're from podunk. Well, what happened that these people from Podunk all of a sudden are, like, speaking in all these languages? Are not, end of verse 7, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? And then here's the list. You got the map. Oh, yeah, there's the map. Okay, so the list I'm about to read from the Bible follows the map. There's little numbers. I'm sorry, it's small. There's a little number after each of the words, but those folks from all over were in Jerusalem to celebrate Passover and the Pentecost, depending how long they were there. All right, so here's the list. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and all the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? It's amazing, isn't it, how God prepared the soil? Like, out of all the times that God could have made this happen, God made it happen at a time where visiting in Jerusalem were people from all over the place. It's like, if you could design the perfect way to take a life-changing, world-changing message and communicate it in a spirit-powered way to people who would then take it from that central location to all over the known world, how would you design such a time? Like this. Right? It's amazing. And so the Lord did that. He had all those people there. Well, how would you design it for you? Let's say you were called to make disciples of all nations. How would you design it? What if God called you and me to look around in our sphere of influence and influence the lives of people that God brought into our lives? What if God called us to do that? God did call us to do that, right? And who are those people in your life, in my life? Are they friends that God has brought into your life? Actually, I think I have a whole list on the next slide. Are they friends that God has brought into your life? Are they members of your family? Are they colleagues? Are they neighbors? I even put foreigners. You know, that might sound like a funny thing to say, but that's my list. Maybe there are people in your family who the Lord used many years ago or maybe recently to help you come to know Jesus. And they, my dad was a track coach, right? You pass the baton in the exchange zone. So maybe they passed the baton to you, and you took the baton, and you kept running. And now you've got the baton of faith, and maybe God's calling you. To whom is God calling you to pass the baton in your own family? Who are those people that God loves in your own family? who he would love to see step out of the darkness and into the light. Or maybe they're your friends, people you love and care about, who need Jesus. You know that God loves your friend. God loves your friend. And you want your friend to come to know the love of God like that. Maybe it's colleagues at work or in some other organization that you're a part of, people you know. Maybe there's people who you can think of that you're like, woo, it would take a miracle for that person to come to know the Lord. You know what? Every time's a miracle, right? Because think about how it works. Jesus died. Let that sink in. Like, all that goes along with being dead. Sorry, it's maybe a little bit difficult, but Jesus died. Jesus was absolutely dead. How in the world does a dead person become alive again? It's absolutely impossible, except for the miraculous, wonder-working power of God. It's miraculous. And so when you have a person who's far away from the Lord, in the words of Ephesians, spiritually dead, how do you take something dead and make it alive again? It would take a miracle. Absolutely. Every single time it takes a miracle. And God does that. God miraculously takes people who are spiritually dead and by the power of His Spirit draws them unto Himself and makes them spiritually alive, giving them new birth through faith in Christ. It's a miracle every single time. I put foreigners on the list. Don't worry, I'm not going to step in it politically. But just to say, we live in a country where we have people here from all over the world. From all over the world. Maybe our list doesn't include Parthians, Medes, Edomites, right? The world history has marched on. Like, it's a different set of people, right? But people from all over the world. Both of my grandfathers were immigrants to the United States. You know how much English they spoke when they arrived in America? Zippo, right? So they came and they learned and... Actually, you know, any of you, I've never been to the Statue of Liberty. Any of you ever been to the Statue of Liberty? Oh, some of you have. Awesome, awesome, awesome. Back in the day, they had this poetry contest. And this woman named Emma Lazarus won the poetry contest. And so at the base of the Statue of Liberty is this poem by Emma Lazarus. And it's as if the words of Lady Liberty is speaking. And about halfway through the poem, it says, "Give me, you're tired, you're poor, you're huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shores, send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed, to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door." And it's as if those are the words come. So here, those are... That's not scripture, that's an Emma Lazarus poem. There are Christians all over the world, not just in the United States. So there's more to Christianity than the United States. But there we have it, even in our country. So God's brought all people from everywhere here, right? So my guess is you might know people who, as they used to say, ain't from around here, right? And maybe those folks are part of your circle of influence, just like maybe some friends and some family and some neighbors and some colleagues and some people from who aren't from around here. And who knows, but the Lord has brought them here and the Lord has put you in their lives for such a time as this. For such a time as this. And so we ask ourselves, what does God call me to do in response to the mass of people who God loves deeply and has sent me to reach. Well, so there's the list. So let's pick up at verse 12. Right? So these people from all over hear the rushing wind and hear the sound. Verse 12, amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? Verse 13 of Acts chapter 2. Some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. Then Peter stood up with the 11. Remember, there's only 11 now because Judas is no more. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Remember, that's that passage we just read. And then Peter quotes it. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Right? So Peter's quoting this passage from the Old Testament. Here's the thing. We can learn some things, of course, from Peter and from what's happening in Pentecost. Peter knows his audience. And by the direction and empowerment of the Holy Spirit, if you're going to talk to a bunch of Jewish people who are so committed to their faith that they have traveled, remember our map, that they've traveled from all over to come to Jerusalem for this time of worship and seeking the Lord. These are people, they know their Bible. Back then, Old Testament, what we would call the Old Testament today, they know it. And so you'll see throughout what Peter's about to say, he's going to be quoting Old Testament passages. Peter knows who his audience is, and he's going to meet them where they are. If we were to flip ahead, we don't have time to do it today, but if we were to flip ahead to where Paul is in the city of Athens, and he's in the city of Athens, and he stands up to proclaim Christ, Paul's message in Athens is super different from this message here. Because in Athens, it was a bunch of what today we might call intellectuals who like just debating ideas. And Paul had seen that there were some statues to the unknown, particularly a statue to an unknown God. And he was going to proclaim to them who that was. And Paul started in a very different place. The commonality is both are preaching Christ crucified and resurrection and resurrected for the forgiveness of sins. Right? So the commonality is Christ, but it's contextualized. Who are you speaking to? Who's your audience? Are you talking to someone who grew up in the church but who's far away from the Lord? That might be a different conversation, at least a different starting place than someone who never been in church, doesn't know much about anything. We had a friend of our family, God bless her, she went to, this is a number of years ago, came to church with my kids. And in the time with the youth group, you know, they were talking about kind of the beginnings of Genesis. And when she had gone home, her mother and my wife, Lisa, were talking. And and the mom kind of chuckled. She said, yeah, you know, I think we've kind of fallen short on our whole religious education thing. They weren't a churched family. And Lisa, my wife, said, well, what do you mean? She said, well, when she came home from your youth group with your kids, she said, so, you know, I asked her, what was it like? What'd you learn? You know, was it okay? And the girl who's a friend of my kids said, yeah, it was interesting. It was cool. They talked about Eve and some guy. I love that. I was there, Eve and some guy, you know, from Genesis. Eve and that other guy. Adam, it's Adam. Well, yeah, Eve and some guy. So, like, you start at different places with different people. Right? You meet people where they are. That's okay. And Peter's doing that here. He's talking to a group of faithful, religious, Jewish people. And he meets them where they are. and he communicates to them. Skip down to verse 22. He's going to focus on Christ. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. See, so he keeps it Christ-centered, right? Absolutely. It's about Jesus Christ and him crucified. So if you're here today, and maybe you're here today and you think, you know, I'm not sure why I'm here today. I just kind of rolled in. Awesome. You are super welcome. We're so glad you're here. And sometimes people come and they say, you know, I don't know why I'm here. I don't know why I came. And just know that there's never an accident why you're here. God knew before you were born, God knew that you and I would be here today. It's not an accident that we're here today. And God, in his kindness and in his grace and in his love, draws us to himself. And so we think about who Jesus is, right? And so the message is, the message of Peter and the message we're sharing today is that Jesus Christ came here because of God's great love for people. And this love we see is a self-sacrificial love where Jesus sacrificed himself because of his great love for people. But he didn't stay dead. And he rose again victoriously from the grave. It's Peter's message. It's our message. You say, well, why? Why did God have to do all that? It's because God is a loving and gracious God. And God is a holy and just God. Righteous, we might say. And the Bible says, well, sin has a penalty. Well, I've sinned. So I got a penalty? Oh, no. Well, the good news is that's why Jesus came. Christ came and Christ paid the penalty. That's why Jesus died on the cross. To satisfy the justice of God. God is still just, but he accomplished his justice by sacrificing himself because of his love for us. And he rose victoriously from the grave. Well, and you get that emphasis. I'm skipping down to about verse 32. God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. So what you're experiencing here, all this sound of like whoosh, like the rush of wind and the flames coming down and people talking and saying things, but wow, we speak 50 different languages and we all hear it in our own language. What's going on there? That's all what God promised in order to reach people, empower the church, and transform lives. Jesus considered Peter considered his audience. He focused on the promised Christ and his death and resurrection. Well, so what came of all this? It's kind of a big deal. But in the midst of this big deal, what were the results? I want results. What were the results? Well, skip down to verse 37. In our text, verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins." That's an important passage. So, repent, Jesus. What does that mean? Maybe you've seen the cartoons or the spoofs that people do of, you know, the prophet of doom who's out on the street, you know, repent, the end of the world is near, right? that's not exactly what this is. So let's just think about the word repent for a minute. Repent means that I was going in this direction, and I'm doing fine, but I'm doing wrong things. I'm living my life the wrong way. I'm going in the wrong direction. I'm blowing up relationships in my wake. I'm ruining my own life. It seemed like fun at the beginning, but man, it's causing all kind of problems to me and to my family, and I'm recognizing, oh, maybe I'm achieving on the outside, but I feel empty on the inside, hollow. T.S. Eliot's poem, The Wasteland, talks about hollow men. Maybe I'm a hollow man. I'm feeling like something's not right. And so I need to, here's our word, repent. This means I'm going the other way. That's what repent is. Now I'm coming back to the Lord. The cool thing about how the Lord works, it doesn't matter. So if here's where I'm supposed to be, if here's where abundant life is, it doesn't matter if I'm this far down the wrong path and need to repent, or if I'm this far down the path, the wrong path, and need to repent, or if I'm out in the parking lot on the wrong path and need to repent. The beautiful thing about God's grace is the time to repent, to turn, is today. Whether you're close, whether you're far, far away, the time to repent, to turn, is today. And if you've never been at a spot where you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, it's not an accident that you're here today. And maybe today is the day that God is calling you to turn to Him, to receive the forgiveness that's available because of Christ's death and resurrection. It's as simple as turning to the Lord and saying some version of, Lord, I've been going the wrong way, and Jesus, I trust you for my forgiveness, and now I want to follow you. Help me to follow you. I trust you. Help me to follow you. And that's not an ending. That's a beginning. That's a beautiful beginning. It's a wonderful beginning of the next step in our walks with the Lord. So you see it on the screen. How will you respond? Right? And you might be here thinking, wow, I really want to do that, but man, you, all right, here. Brian, I hear what you're saying. I got some stuff, and I do need to turn the other way. I get that. But you, Brian, you have no idea where I'm at. You don't have any idea how much water is under the bridge for all the decisions I've made. You have no idea. And you're probably right. I have no idea. But you know who does have the idea? Is the Lord, who invites you. He knows all the details, all the things that, for me, that I would be so humiliated and embarrassed if it were projected on the screen, all of my sin. Shame. But Jesus takes that away because we're forgiven. God knows intimately all of the circumstances of your life. The actions, the things that are left undone, the things you hope for, the things that seem to have fallen apart. God knows all those things, and God loves you. And God invites you to trust Him as your Savior. You don't have to do it by the strength of your own, pulling up your own bootstraps. That's not what it is. That's why the Holy Spirit is such an important thing, such an important gift, that God will meet you where you are and invite you to come close to Him. Right? And the passage continues, right? You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, it says at the end of verse 38. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, for all the Lord will call. With many other words, I'm at verse 40. With many other words, he warned them. He pleaded with them. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation, Peter said a couple thousand years ago. And those who accepted his message were baptized. And about how many? 3,000 from that crowd. About 3,000 were added to their number that day. You say, wow, Peter must have been a powerful preacher. If that's what we're walking away with, that's not, we missed it. That's not it. We'll see in the couple chapters down the road in Acts, the Pharisees looked at the disciples and they took note. They said, oh, huh, these are unschooled and ordinary men. Yeah, it's not because Peter was a powerful preacher. It's because the Holy Spirit of the living God who loves people and draws people unto himself, was at work in the lives of people and drew 3,000 that day to come to faith in Christ. And so the question for you and for me today is, how will I respond? How will you respond to the calling of God in our lives? Maybe you're a person who has not come to a point yet where you've trusted Jesus as your Savior. And if that's you, I'm so glad you're here. I think this is the third time I've said it's not an accident that you're here. God loves you, and through whatever circumstances, knew that you'd be here today. And so, if it's your first time considering whether you might trust Christ as Savior, this is an opportunity to say yes to Jesus. Yes, Jesus, I trust you as my Savior. Forgive me of my sins. And now empower me by your Holy Spirit to live for you. You might be here, and maybe you've been a church person for many years. If that's the case, awesome. I'm glad you're here too. Are there areas of your life too where there needs to be a turn? Where there needs to be a change? Where there needs to be, to use the biblical word, repentance? And if God's speaking to your heart and mind about that change, how will you respond today? There's an old church song, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we love you, and we thank you that you loved us first. God, we pray that by your grace and your mercy, we would experience your love. Lord, you know those who are perhaps placing their trust in you for the first time today. We pray, Lord, that you would meet each one right where she or he is. Strengthen them, forgive them, draw them unto yourself. Lord, for all of us, we pray that you would empower us with your Holy Spirit to take whatever next step you call us to in our lives. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for Pentecost. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.